This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our neighborhood in Stephen City lives a very skilled bow hunter. If this young man is not working, you will see him outside, no matter what the weather, running up and down the road with a hunting pack on, practicing snapshots of moving targets close by, and making very accurate and impressive long-range shots that have to be seen to be believed. He hunts primarily for food for his young family and recreation. He said, though, that occasionally he will target a trophy buck. And he explains how wise old bucks can beat the odds of an early demise and sometimes live in the wild to over 15 years old, if that buck has a high degree of situational awareness and a healthy fear of potential threats. The same is true regarding trophy fish, whether it be bass, trout, or whatever. Cautious fish, the ones that grow really big, they usually take a pass on any potential meal that looks suspicious, and they can live up to 10 years old. So whether it's mammals or fish, healthy fear can extend life. This concept applies to people as well. On June 24th, 1993, two best friends named Jennifer, age 14, and Elizabeth, age 16, attended a pool party in Houston. They lost track of the time, and they realized they could not make it back home by the 11:30 p.m. curfew they promised their parents. So they decided to take a shortcut through an abandoned railroad track. Sadly, they walked straight into the middle of a gang initiation rite where six men assaulted and killed them. When they discovered the remains 4 days later, the police were baffled. They were really questioned. They said, how could these girls, these are Honor Society students, highly intelligent, what would make them take such an unnecessary risk? The parent said something along the lines that they wanted to protect their daughter's innocence by not discussing with them potential threats that could cause fear or discomfort. These parents learned too late that healthy fear limits risk and saves lives. The prophet Ezekiel knew well the life-saving role of serious warnings. After 597 BC, Ezekiel ministered to fellow exiles in Babylon. And before 586, he mainly prophesied judgment against Judah and the nations. But after the fall of Jerusalem, his message pivoted to restoration and renewal for God's people. Ezekiel 33 contains a parable about the watchman, illustrating the life-saving power of giving serious warnings. Watchmen were required and responsible for scanning the surroundings for threats and sounding the alarms, alerting the people to take cover, and for the militia to mobilize and to close the gates. There are a number of cases documented in which a watchman failed to warn of invaders. And God tells us when that happens, he holds that watchman accountable. Early warning systems are crucial for matters of life and death. The lack of early warning had devastating consequences in historical events. You think about the sailors of the USS Arizona at Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941. They simply had no advance warning of a Japanese attack. As a result, over 2,000 service members were killed and many more were injured. Similarly, the people working at the Twin Towers on September 11th, 2001, they had no prior knowledge of terrorist attacks using the airplanes as weapons. The lack of early warning led to the loss of thousands of lives. These tragic events highlight the importance of having reliable early warning systems, which can make the difference between life and death. God reminds us quite regularly in the prophets that warnings always have eternal significance. Pastors are obviously called in a role to be watchmen of their congregation using both law and gospel. The goal for pastors, according to God, is not to give motivational speeches, but to bring about repentance and to save people from eternal death. And so we have this in ancient Israel, watchmen serving as the early warning systems. If the people ignored the warning, God said that that is completely on them. They are responsible for the fall of the city. However, he said on the other hand, and God says this over and over, if the watchman fails to sound the alarm, God and the society would hold that watchman accountable. And so God's goal here is clear. We are to preach the law in order to terrify the sinner, with the end to preserve their lives through the gospel. We are to preach the law, teach the law, share the law of God, hopefully terrorizing the unrepentant sinner, in order to preserve their lives with the gospel. In our reading from Matthew 18 for today, Jesus shares the motive of warning people about their sin in a clear and orderly way. He said that we might win our brother over. That is the one primary goal to repentance, Jesus said, and thereby saving him from possible eternal death. I typically don't consult commentaries until after I finish my exegesis and a sermon draft, but the ones I consulted, almost all of them said, the discussion on this passage, pastors and laypersons, they said, should be faithful watchmen. And we agree, that's valid. We do believe one point of the text, a major one, is that all of us are called in different ways to be watchpersons, watchmen, pick your term. But the primary point of this passage, I think that most of these commentaries miss, especially in the larger context of what God said, the primary point of this passage is that God himself is the enemy. God himself, he says, and he uses the word threat, I am the threat to my unrepentant people. Israel's sin destroyed their relationship with God. And in verse 8, God decrees the death of the wicked. We are told by Ezekiel that wicked people worship an imaginary God of their own making in their own image. These are the people who think that God is always on their side regarding any position they take. They fail to see that God is not the easy solution we sometimes think he is. Throughout the Bible, God speaks words of impending doom, but he does it as an expression of deep love. Motivation matters a lot. For example, Jesus warns about the need for repentance in Luke 13, using the examples of the Galileans and the fallen tower at Siloam. Unrepentant people need to understand that God at the same time is both the threat but also the only solution. And we have this language used in Psalm 88, Psalm 90, and other passages. Jesus' point here is that if death surrounds us, and it does, we should recognize our own mortality in the coming judgment. The Bible does not only present God as a gentle God of love, but it also teaches the principle of fearing the Lord. Theology sometimes can be very uncomfortable, and all of us have portions of Scripture, perhaps, that we feel uncomfortable with. It's still the Word of God, we submit to it, but it doesn't quite sit well with the remaining remnants of the sin nature. For example, Luther said the doctrine of election, you even mentioned the word, can be unsettling to some people because it's pointing out that God chose certain people groups. Only Israel had prophets like Ezekiel, and only Israel had the birth of Messiah. This could be disturbing or frightening, Luther said, for the other nations who did not. And Luther really acknowledges here the challenging nature of election and this type of thing. His statement of Jesus of few being chosen can seem harsh. It requires a high degree of mature faith, Luther said, to believe in God's mercy despite the limited number of those who are saved. So where does that leave us? Well, first of all, if we are concerned about the righteous God being a threat to unrepentant sin, then only God himself is capable of removing his own wrath against us. God sent prophets to warn his people, but he went even further in the new covenant by sending his only son, the eternal Logos, the Word, Jesus, in human form, as explained in John and also Hebrews chapter 1. But Luther points out that focusing primarily on the sufferings of Christ is counterproductive. It can instill fear within us. We may think, look what the Father let happen to his dear, beloved, sinless Son. If this is how God treats the one in whom he is well pleased, then how is he going to treat us sinners? By exclusively contemplating on the crucified Christ, Luther said, we expose ourselves to the lull which warns of impending wrath. You know, it's interesting, our Lutheran Confessions points out that preaching Christ's death without following up with his resurrection is not gospel. The cross serves as a preparation for the gospel that is revealed through the resurrection. Secondly, pastors are called to proclaim God's word, and we announce that for all who trust in Christ, God's word is no longer judgment, the word is forgiveness. If you are walking with Jesus, you are not under judgment. You are totally pardoned. Just as God chose Israel, he also called you his own in Christ. Jesus died and rose from the dead for you. And Peter writes, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Well, how do we know this? Well, Luther says that baptism provides the guarantee that God's wrath has passed over us. Through baptism, we are told in Romans 6, we are united with Christ, both in his death and his resurrection. His atoning death absorbs all of God's wrath on our behalf. In baptism, God promises to regard us as one of his redeemed adopted children rather than objects of wrath. In fact, Galatians 3:26 states that explicitly. We bear the righteousness of Christ, not the guilt of sin. Baptism also serves as visible evidence that God has claimed us as his own. We can remember our baptisms and we can draw assurance and comfort from that. Luther explains that baptism saves us not through the water itself, but through a special and mystical union with the Word of God in Christ, who bore God's wrath. Luther says our baptism into Christ is what guarantees our salvation. But there's more to it. The Lord's Supper provides assurance of God's forgiveness. In the Holy Supper, we tangibly receive in our mouths Christ's body and blood given for the forgiveness of our sins. We remember and we proclaim every Lord's Day Christ's atoning sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath against us. The Lord's Supper also allows us to intimately commune with Christ, assuring us of the promises of his mercy, his life, and salvation. And by taking of the supper regularly, we are constantly reassured that God has truly forgiven us. The visible elements of the supper, the bread and the wine, serve as a physical manifestation of God's pardon, reminding us of Christ's body which is broken and his blood poured out for us. And so once again, God provides for us with a physical and tangible ritual in both baptism and the Lord's Supper, assuring us that all of our sins are washed away, assuring us that his wrath against us is removed, and now you and I are called to walk in his abundant grace. So how then can Christians, and I believe this is probably the secondary point of the text, be watchmen, watch persons for our cities, our states, and our nations? Here are a few thoughts. First of all, we should pray regularly for opportunities to present the gospel. You remember Paul asked the Colossian church in Colossians 3:4 to pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak of the mystery of the Messiah. Ultimately, we are relying on God to provide opportunities to share the gospel for those who are in darkness. Secondly, we should pray for clarity in communicating the gospel clearly. The next part of Paul's request in Colossians 4 was so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. One thing I've noticed over the years, I can say with certainty, if a gospel is not understandable, it is not clear to the church, it will never, ever be clear to people outside the church. And people sometimes, they give too much. I have heard intelligent, lifelong Christians struggle terribly in giving even to a child a basic summary of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's important as a Christian that the gospel is crystal clear to us so that we can then effectively communicate it to others. We should ask God for boldness and for wisdom in explaining the good news. The third point is trusting in the Spirit for the right words in each encounter. We study God's word, we pray, and we leave the consequences with God. Paul said in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Paul talks about while there is only one gospel, we have to tailor the actual presentation to the audience and to the individual. And as we do so, we remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:19, "Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour." You and I do not need to stress about evangelistic opportunities. What we need to do is to pray and to rely upon the Holy Spirit to give us discernment and attentiveness and a sensitivity to the unique needs and circumstances of all the different people we engage with. Here are a few practical ways to rely on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit when sharing the gospel. The first one, obviously, is praying for discernment. Seek the Spirit's guidance before interacting with someone, if you can. Even if it's a very brief prayer, it's important. Ask God to lead your thoughts, your words, your approach. Second is listen attentively. Pay close attention to what the other person is saying. Listen to, they'll give you their story. They'll give you questions. They'll give you objections. Oftentimes I find that the Spirit provides remarkable insights if you and I just carefully sit back and listen to what they are saying. The next I alluded to earlier is contextualize the message. Scripted speeches can be very useful for new Christians, and they serve in effect as training wheels. But ideally, we hope to move past that, and we hope to share scripture and explain theological concepts that specifically are tailored to connect with that person's unique life situation and issues. The next one is address emotional barriers. There's a lot more to it than simply theology in the head. Ask the Spirit for patience and care as you address this person's guilt, their doubt, their pain, that may be what is hindering them from receiving the gospel. Don't run from it, engage it. Respond to prompts. Be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. If the Spirit's leading you to a different direction than what you've studied in terms of your presentation, follow the Spirit. Focus on specific aspects of the gospel, such as grace, forgiveness, or the love of Christ, based on that person's particular needs. Invite the Spirit's power. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts and minds of those you engage with, relying upon His strength rather than our own eloquence. Balance challenges and comfort. Follow the Spirit on when to challenge and when to offer comfort. Some people we bump into and talk with may need a word of conviction. It should be spoken in love, but some people need that. Other people don't need that at all. They require tenderness due to past wounds that have not been healed. And last, trust in the Spirit's timing. Avoid pressuring anyone for an immediate response. It's one of the stupidest things we can do in evangelism. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide their journey and trust in His timing. In conclusion, as God's people, as God's watchmen, our role is to sound the alarm, to point people to Christ so that they may find refuge in Him before the judgment falls. We fulfill that role by fervently praying for opportunities, seeking clarity, communicating the gospel, and relying upon the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit in our interactions. Ultimately, mankind's greatest problem is our separation from God due to sin. But God also, as we have seen, is our only solution found in His redemptive work through Jesus Christ, His Son. We learn from Ezekiel chapter 33 that we are called to faithfully embrace our role as watchmen, and trusting and leaving the outcome in the hands of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.